Your Bibles this morning. Now we can open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 8 through 14. Last week we looked into the places, the providence, and the preparations that were made in bringing the Christ child into the world. The place he would be born in would be Bethlehem. Just a little town 5 or 6 miles outside of Jerusalem. Interestingly enough, Bethlehem has a rich history. The rich history of Israel, a lot of it comes from Bethlehem. In Genesis chapter 35, verses 16 through 20, we find it was the place where Jacob's beloved Rachel died after giving birth to Benjamin, one of the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel. In Ruth 2, Bethlehem was also the place where Ruth went forth to glean the fields of Boaz and then later to marry him. And through that marriage came Jesse, and through Jesse came King David. Yes, Bethlehem was a humble, dusty little village on the outskirts of Jerusalem, but it was also the birthplace of one of Israel's greatest kings. So it was the perfect place for God to have his son, the Messiah, be born. We also looked last week into God's providence, which also set the stage for the birth of his son. When Joseph and Mary came to Bethlehem, the Empire of Rome was in the midst of something called Pax Roma. It was 200 years of peace. Rome had conquered the world, and the empire stretched from Asia to England. No wars to fight. Rome put her soldiers to work building roads that unified the empire. Another providential thing was Koine Greek. It was a common language that was spoke throughout all of the Roman Empire. And it was done that way in God's providence so that the gospel of Christ could be understood by all men. And then when all was ready, Galatians 4:4 tells us, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son. And then lastly, there were the preparations we looked at last week that were needed to fulfill the prophecies of the Messiah. Getting the Virgin Mother to Bethlehem just in time to give birth was one of them. Because the prophecy of Micah 5:2 had to be fulfilled. Micah 5:2, but as for you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. That prophecy had to be fulfilled, and it was in Bethlehem. And God made sure there wasn't any room at the inn for Mary and Joseph, so that the Isaiah prophecy, Isaiah 53:3, would be fulfilled. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You see, the humility of just being fashioned in the form of a human being was made even greater by being born in a stinking, cold, dark barn with only a feeding trough for a bed. And God had one other preparation that had to be made, the announcement of the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And the greatest event that has ever taken place on planet Earth needed to be announced. And that job fell to Elohim's holy angels. Celestial beings would be the ones who would come and give the glad tidings of glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And it's here this morning we pick up our verse and we look into why the shepherds were the first ones to hear the good news, that there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Before we look into our text, let's bow our heads and ask God for understanding. Lord God, as we come to this text, we pray that you would give us the spirit of understanding, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would walk amongst us and you would edify us, Lord. And if conviction is necessary, Lord, that you would convict us. We pray, Lord, that through it all, in the preaching of your word, that you would be glorified, and we would ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 2:8-14 says, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and there will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" Have you ever noticed when you studied Scripture that it seems as if God goes out of his way to do things differently than the way men do? Throughout history, man has always given his oldest son the lion's share of his legacy. But in Scripture, we see that God always chose the youngest son. Jacob, for example, was younger than Esau, and yet God chose him to be the patriarch of the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph was the youngest of Jacob's sons, and it was him that God chose to save Israel. David was but a boy. He was the youngest of Jesse's sons, and yet God told Samuel to anoint him king of Israel. Solomon is another case in which the youngest son of King David was chosen by God to rule Israel when David died. It seems that throughout Scripture, everywhere we look, we see God doing things exactly opposite of the way men handle their affairs. I suppose this is why the prophet Isaiah teaches us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my way, declares the Lord." Isaiah 55:8. And in our passage this morning, we see God doing the same thing again by announcing the birth of his son to a group of shepherds. In order to understand that, you have to understand that shepherds were considered outcasts in Israel. They were men of low esteem. Their work of working in the fields away from the temple made them ceremonial unclean. And because they were away from the temple for weeks at a time, they couldn't be made clean. But once again, Elohim defied the logic of man by dispatching his holy angels to a group of outcasts, a group of shepherds tending sheep on the slopes around Bethlehem. Text tells us the angels came down in great glory, and he gave the shepherds the good news, the very first good news, that a Savior was born. The Word had become flesh and dwelt among us. And the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus, the champion of the woman's seed promised to us in Genesis 3:15, had finally come into the world. And we should note that the shepherds, they were tending their sheep on very historic ground. On these same slopes, David of old had fed his father's flocks. It was here that David delivered the lamb from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. It was here that David readied his sling for the day he would battle Goliath. And it was here that David went forth at God's command to exchange his shepherd's crook for the royal scepter and the shepherd's clothes for the purple robes of a king. We also see in our passage how instructive and prophetic it was that these first glad tidings were given to humble shepherds. It's instructive because it showed that God brought salvation to men of every level, of every estate, even outcast shepherds. Now, men and women, regardless of their stations in life, they have a Savior who rightly claims, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The announcement to the outcast shepherds that a Savior, Christ the Lord, had come should teach us we need not fear, for Emmanuel is with us. And if God is for us, Paul tells us in Romans 8:31, who is against us? It's instructive because it shows that God loves you, and He loves Tom, and He loves Sally, and He loves Jim. He loves you enough that He would send His only begotten Son to die for your sins. Romans 5:8 is our proof verse. God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was also prophetic and appropriate for the shepherds to be the first to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and the Christ child, because shepherds are one of the primary symbols used in Scripture to describe God and how He cares for His people. So who better to give the glad tidings to than to shepherds? In Psalm 23:1, David tells us, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In Psalm 81, the psalmist calls the shepherd of Israel, God the shepherd of Israel, O give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. And even Jesus Himself called Himself a shepherd. In John 10:14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And the Apostle Peter called Jesus the chief shepherd. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." You see, God ordained the shepherds would be the first to hear the good news of Emmanuel, because God had a long history of dealing with shepherds, didn't He? Jacob, who fathered the 12 tribes of Israel, he was a shepherd, and he cared for Laban's sheep, Genesis 30:31. Joseph, the son of Jacob, who was sold by his brothers, and yet he saved Israel from a great drought, he also was a shepherd. Moses was another shepherd. He not only tended sheep in the Midian desert for 40 years, he tended God's children in the wilderness for 40 years. And of course, there was a man after God's own heart, King David. He also was a shepherd who not only tended his father's flock, he also tended God's flock, Israel, 1 Chronicles 11:2. And we should also note that the shepherds were not sleeping in their tents, they were not praying, they were not doing anything religious. Our text says they were out in the fields keeping watch. Their business that night was to be outdoors watching the sheep. If they'd been at home, or if they'd been at the temple, or even in a prayer meeting, when they should have been in those fields watching their sheep, they would have missed the blessing. They would have missed the sight of the angel of the Lord. If they had been playing on harps at a sacred concert somewhere, or even carrying an offering to the temple at Jerusalem, when they should have been tending their sheep and watching, they would not have heard that song of angels or seen the glory of the Lord round about them. There's a lesson there for us, isn't there? The lesson we should learn from this is that the best place in all the world to be is at the post of duty. If the Lord has a good gift or a glad message to give to one of his children, he sends it to the place where the children ought to be. And if that child is not where they're supposed to be, they simply fail to get the blessing. A blessing that they would have rejoiced over. And we all know the great example, the Apostle Thomas. Thomas knew about it, didn't he? Missing a blessing. He missed it because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. As a matter of fact, when the Lord saw him, he even reproved him for his lack of faith. The Apostle John records it this way. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and I put my finger into the place of the nails, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." John 20, 24 and 25. How many times at a Bible study, at a church service, at a fellowship, or a potluck supper, have I seen people receive blessings from the Lord or even from each other, and those blessings were missed by those individuals that weren't there? They weren't where they really should have been. They weren't where they were supposed to be, so they lost those blessings. We had here maybe two months ago, we had a potluck supper. There were so many people here that Arthur had to go and get the last table out because there was no more room. What a blessing that was to be a part of. When the Bennett family came last year, there were some that didn't make it. And what a blessing they missed. How many times have I seen a brother or sister being blessed by another brother and sister, or a brother or sister, when they shared a testimony of the great things God had done in their life? You see, if you're not where you're supposed to be, you lose the blessing of being encouraged. You don't get edified. Your faith isn't strengthened. And you miss an opportunity to grow in Christ. But the shepherds, you see, they were where they were supposed to be. They were watching their flocks. They were waiting for something to happen. God found them where they were supposed to be, and he blessed them in a very, very mighty way. The glorious announcement that a Savior was born came to a group of outcast shepherds because it symbolized that all men, in God's eyes, are outcasts and are in need of a Savior. The book of Romans tells us, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeks after God," Paul writes. And then Isaiah says, "But we are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags." You see, the message given to the shepherds was one that should bring great joy to every human heart. It's a message that will continue to give peace and joy until the new heaven and the new earth are formed. Yes, this message came first to the Jew, but it was also prophesied that one day it would come to all nations. And the great news was that unto you is born this day a Savior, the Savior that has been so long expected, which is Christ the Lord in the city of David. The peace and joy of the Advent season comes from the good news these angels gave to a group of shepherds. The Word had become flesh and dwelt among us. The prophecy of Emmanuel, God is with us, has been fulfilled. The good news is now a Savior for all mankind has been born. Now there's a reason to really celebrate. Now there's a reason for great joy. And now there is peace on earth between man and God. And this Savior that brought this gift to us, of course, is Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is the Anointed One. He is the Great Shepherd. He is the Sacred Lamb of God. And He is the only one who takes away the sins of the world. The message the angels proclaimed to those shepherds over 2,000 years ago is the same message that God wants this preacher to give you this morning. The Savior of the world has come, just as God promised He would. The Christ child, Jesus, has come to save you from your sins. And He'll be a Savior to those who accept Him and make them His Lord. And I don't mean not only accept Him mentally, but make His Word the standard of their life. I have a proof verse for that. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. 9 words in that verse. Short, easy to understand. And yet, it means the difference between paradise and the lake of fire. And in 1 John 5:13, we see the promise. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. In closing, I'd like to direct you to the last clause of our text this morning. On earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased. This translation is from the New American Standard Bible. Other translations render the clause peace to men of goodwill, or peace to men on whom His favor rests, or peace to the men who are the object of God's good pleasure. The point is, the peace our text talks about is the possession of a select group of people. The objects of God's good pleasure are His elect. You see, the coming of the Christ child opened a way by which man could be reconciled to God. But as we all know, some people will not come to God through Christ. Some people will go to the church. Some people will go to a God of their own mind. But this book makes it very clear. The Christ child, Jesus Christ, and Him alone. So those who don't come to the Christ child, they will never know the peace of God. Never know it. I have a proof verse for that. Isaiah 48:22. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. However, for those who come to Christ for salvation, these are the ones who have found favor in God's eyes. These are the people our text is addressed to this morning. And only the children of God can enjoy the peace of God, which passes all understanding. It's not for people who reject the Christ child. But the hope that shines in our message this morning is that at one time, each and every one of us here this morning was an outcast shepherd. At one time, each and every one of us here had an enmity towards God. And that's the story of all mankind. And the hope that's in this message is that at one time, we were all strangers from the Commonwealth of Israel. We were without hope and without God in the world. And the hope is, God is in the world now. He waited 49 years. For me, that's a long time. It's nothing to Him. But He waited 49 years before He translated me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son, 49 years. Make no mistake about it, our message this morning on earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased, is a message of hope. It's a message of reconciliation to the lost outcasts in this world. It means God has given us a peace offering in the form of the infant Christ child. Proof verse, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Listen, if you plan on going to heaven when you leave this planet, then the only way you're going to get there is by the narrow path, the path that leads to the Christ child Jesus. And I'd ask anybody listening to this message, have you done that yet? Have you been to Calvary? I can almost hear someone thinking, oh, well, I'm a good person. Allow me to point out to you, my friend, whoever you might be, that in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 10, we're taught a very important lesson. James tells us, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. And that means if in your lifetime only once you've ever lied, you've ever stolen, you've ever used God's name in vain or fantasized about sinful things, then friend, you're guilty of breaking all of God's laws. And the Apostle Paul warns us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. But the message I want you to take home with you this morning is this. On earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased. That's the good news for the spiritual outcasts of this world. There is peace on earth, peace in your heart, peace in your spirit and in your life, when and only if you find favor in God's eyes through the Christ child born in Bethlehem. And we find the recipe for God's favor in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the recipe. Whoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So let me ask you, any of you, why haven't you made peace with God yet? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, why is that? Do you feel God stirring your heart? Do you feel Him drawing you closer to Him and to His Son? Or is the Holy Spirit maybe convicting you of your sin, of breaking His laws? If He is, don't be upset. Rejoice, because the Holy Spirit of God is guiding you to reach out and trust in the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm talking to somebody, see me after the service or call me, and I'll show you in God's Word how you can take this message. On earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased. How you can take that message home and apply it to your heart today. And for my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, go home rejoicing. Because the Prince of Peace has set you free from the law of sin and death. And you too can cry out with joy like the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Go home rejoicing, because the Spirit of the Christ child glows brightly in your chest. There has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. On earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased. This is an Advent message to the lost. An Advent message of hope. And it's a message of joy. for all of God's people. Let's pray. Father, when we contemplate the very fact that Jesus Christ, who is God, would even consider being made in the form of man and then humble himself the way he humbled himself even unto death, just so that we might have a Savior. God, I pray that anyone listening to this message, I pray, Father, that you would stir their hearts to come to Christ if they don't know him as Savior. And I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, that you would stir their hearts to go out into their world and into their life. And Lord, that they might give that wonderful Advent message to the lost, regardless of the cost to them personally. Be glorified, Father, for your children love you. And I pray again a special blessing on all those who've come here to hear your word preached and to worship you this morning. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.